Let's get right to the text today. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 11. It's a relatively short passage, just 9 verses, but it's still one of the most well-known and enduring stories of the Old Testament. It's the Tower of Babel. I'm going to read these 9 verses. I'm going to interrupt myself a couple of times. I'm going to tell you ahead of time. It's part of the plan. I just want to go into this. Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 1, says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar." Now, I want to pause there for just a second because this is one of those things. When you read this, you ever read, by the way, I want to point out, you might notice, you know, a couple weeks ago, or last week for that matter, we were in Genesis chapter 9, and this week we're in Genesis chapter 11. Now, for those of you who remember how to count from 1 to 11, you notice that we skipped chapter 10. I know you're disappointed, because if you'll glance back at Genesis chapter 10, you'll see it's a genealogy. And not that those aren't important. We've already talked about those before, but I know some of you are like, dang, we skipped a genealogy. And let me tell you, and we're not going back. And by the way, chronologically, Genesis 11 actually comes before Genesis 10, but that's a whole different technical thing that we don't need to get into. But the bottom line is, here's what I want you to see, is that there are parts of the Bible. I and several people in our small group have decided we've committed together to read through the Bible this year. You know, a lot of Christians do that every year, and they usually make it to about like January 2nd, and that's it. So this year, you know, we're kind of doing that. But there are parts of the Bible, quite frankly, how can I put this and not sound unspiritual and very unpastorly, which I'm pretty sure is a word I just made up. There are parts of the Bible that just aren't real inspiring. You know what I mean? Hey, that's an amen right there, baby. Yeah. Elena agrees. You know, you read through, whether it's the genealogies, and we talked about this a little bit, there's a reason why the genealogies are there. And there's significance to them. But this is one of those passages. I just read through a verse here that is incredibly significant, that I'm sure as I read through it, you're like, yes, yeah, so ho-hum. And what the verse said was that they decided that they were going to make bricks out of mud and use tar for mortar. Isn't that inspiring? Yeah. Probably not if you're a normal human being. But here's why this matters. This is just one more of those things that's in the Bible that's not particularly spiritually enlightening. I mean, I don't feel like I'm a better human being for knowing that they made bricks out of mud and used tar for mortar. But it's one of those little things that's just tucked in the Bible that's like, man, they got it right again. Because as they move eastward, coming away from where the garden was and all those things, where they were, they used stones. They built everything out of stone. But as they moved eastward, and we know this from history and archaeology, there weren't as many stones. Stones weren't plentiful and readily available. And so we know historically and archaeologically that they made bricks and baked them and used tar for mortar. And it's just one of those things, again, spiritually significant, maybe if you really stretch it, but the bottom line is it's just one more example of how the Bible gets it right historically, scientifically, every way. When the Bible talks about it, it's always going to get it right. All right, back to the text. Verse 4, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them.'" Now I'm going to explain that phrase there in just a minute. It's not like God is all of a sudden threatened. There's a context here. "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel," like Babylon, and like the English word Babel, same etymological history, "because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Now, a couple of things here that just sort of strike me about this passage. As I was thinking about this week, praying about it, studying, and thinking about what the Lord is saying to us here, it struck me that this story seems almost contrary. No, there's probably not even an almost there. This story just seems so contrary to one of the most common presentations in Christianity today. In other words, one of the most common messages that you hear from, whether it's television preachers or guys that have pulpits in, you know, real churches or whatever, the bottom line is, one of the most common messages you hear proclaimed in the name of Jesus nowadays is God loves you so much. That's true, by the way. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm going to give you a little warning here. In a few minutes, you might start to feel a little bad, but if you'll stick with me by the end of the message, the goal is to feel better, all right? So hang with me here, all right? But here's the message that is very common today. God loves you so much, He just can't hardly wait to bless you. God wakes up in heaven every morning. And of course, we know God doesn't speak. I'm speaking allegorically or metaphorically or whatever that means. But God wakes up and says, oh man, I wonder how I can bless Tyler today. Oh, what can I do to make Tyler happy? Or insert your name here. And it's true, God does love you, and God does want to bless you. But think about the story of the Tower of Babel. Here's a community that was united. They were together. I mean, we read about the community before the flood of Noah and how every inclination of their heart was evil all the time, and that it was a community marked by violence and things like that. Kind of sounded like, you know, well, I won't say where. But anyway, you know, they got a flood. They had it coming, right? But then we look at Babel, and here's a community that's together. And they're building, and they're going strong, and they've got this great project. And a common message in Christianity today is, hey, God wants to bless you, and God wants that great project you have planned. God's in it for your success, and if you'll just trust God, then He'll make you succeed at whatever you plan. Well, the problem is we're misunderstanding Scripture. And so many times, let me share with you a little illustration. A lot of Christians, I don't know if it's laziness or just bad habits or bad preaching or teaching or whatever, but a lot of people, when they approach the Bible, they like to cherry pick the Bible. Now, honestly, I got to thinking about this too, and I don't really know what cherry picking is. I've never picked cherries, but I do know what berry picking is. So instead of cherry picking, we're going to talk about berry picking. My wife has these berry bushes on the side of our house. We've got raspberry and blackberry bushes, and I have experienced picking berries. Do you know how you pick berries? Well, first of all, watch out for the thorns that she forgot to tell me about. But second, you pick the ones that look good to you, the ones that you're pretty sure will taste good. And you know, the truth is, that's the way a lot of people approach the Bible. They look at this big book of lots of verses, and they pick the ones that look good to them, and the ones that they're pretty sure will taste good. And there's an example of that. For instance, Romans 8:37. This is true. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in your Bible, Romans chapter 8. Because what I just read, Romans 8:37, is absolutely true. We are more than conquerors. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to berry pick through Romans chapter 8 here. Follow along if you can. I'm going to read a little bit from verse 28 and then down at verse 31. And then down at verse 37 to the end. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Skip down to verse 31. It says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Skip over to verse 37. It says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, listen, every single word I just read is right out of the Bible and absolutely true. But here's the problem. When we berry pick through like that, you notice we skipped a lot. We run the risk of somehow believing that it says something like this, no matter what happens, no matter what I do or what is done to me, it'll end up good. Doesn't matter. God is on my side, and I am more than a conqueror, so I don't really have to worry about anything bad happening to me. And see, the problem with approaching the Scripture like this, there are at least two problems with this. First one is this thing called reality. And anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time, and maybe you've been through this, but people, you know, that for some reason they think that, hey, nothing bad is going to happen to me, and if anything bad does happen to me, it's only going to be temporary, it's only going to be for a short time, and if that short time turns into a long time, what can end up happening is what Paul refers to in one of his letters to Timothy. He talks about people who have shipwrecked their faith, and when reality runs into, or when our lives run into reality, our misunderstanding or misinterpretation of Scripture might cause us to lose faith. I've known people who have just kind of given up on God and Jesus and the whole church thing because of reality. And because they thought, hey, you know what? It's just not working for me. I've actually had people say to me, you know, I tried that. I used to go to church and all that, but it just didn't work for me. And what they meant is, you know, they told me that I wouldn't have these problems, and that any problems I had really wouldn't be that, because, you know, after all, God never gives you more than you can handle. That is not an amen. Because that's not in the Bible. God oftentimes allows us a lot more than we can handle. Have you ever been in a place, situation in your life where you're saying, this is it, I've reached my limit, I'm at the end, I can't take any more? That's where God says, yeah, I get it. Now ask for me, and maybe I can help you out here. But the problem with berry picking through the Scripture is when we run into reality, it can shipwreck our faith. But there's a bigger problem, in my opinion, and that is simply this. It really misses what this passage, for instance, or any passage, is really all about. And so we fail to fully appreciate that these verses I just read out of Romans, these are a great promise. But let's go back and go over them and put them in context. Romans 8:28. Says this, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called, and those He called, He also justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. See, it's not just, I love God, so everything's going to be okay. It's, I love God, and I know that God has called me. I know that God has called me to a higher life, to a different life, down a different path. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and so I know that no matter what God, this is cliche, you know, I don't normally like cliches, but God won't lead you to anything He won't lead you through. And that there's a truth in that. No matter what happens, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and who are called, who recognize their calling. It's not just, hey, you know, I'm living my life out here and just getting it totally messed up, but it's okay, it'll work out somehow. Hey, continuing to live a totally messed up life does not just sort of work out somehow. But when we're called by God, God causes things to work together for good. Let's go on back in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pause right there a second. Think about this seriously. If God is for you, who can be against you? You want a list? That's what this verse is saying. It's not saying, hey, if God is for you, nobody's against you. No, not at all. In fact, go on. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son. You think God was for Jesus? Well, I think so. But He didn't spare Him, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Again, you want a list? It is God who justifies. In other words, it doesn't matter who charges you. What's God have to say about it? Who is He that condemns? Same list. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. See, and this is where earlier we read that knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. Kind of skipped that part, didn't we? Here's the context of it. What Paul's saying, what God is saying, is even though this stuff might happen, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger of the sword, that's a nice way of saying death, trouble or hardship. Even though all that stuff might happen, we're more than conquerors because of Christ Jesus. See, this passage isn't saying, hey, you know what, if you love Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen in your life. It's saying, hey, look, if God loves you, even though things will happen bad in your life, because this is the world we live in, that's the way it is, it's going to be okay. It's all going to work out, because he who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for our sake, don't you think he'll see you through? Nothing will separate us from the love of God. So let's look back at Babel. What went wrong? And here's a group of people. Hey, they were together. Sound like a good community. Problem was, it was all about them. They said to each other, hey, let us do this. Then they said, hey, let's do this so that we can build this tower and make a name for ourselves. It was all about their technology. Bricks instead of stones. Hey, you know what? We can work this out. We can figure it out. We don't need anybody else's help. We don't need God's help. It was all about their goals. Let's build this tower. This will be a great thing. People will hear about this from all around. We'll build this great city and people will fear us. We don't have to worry about people invading. This will be a great thing that we can. This is what we ought to do. We think this is a great thing. What does God think about it? I don't care about that. We'll build a name for ourselves. It's all about their fame. I want you to notice God's response, by the way. And this is significant. Now, again, this is pictorial language, the idea of them building a tower that would reach to the heavens. That obviously does not mean a tower to heaven. Where we get this idea that heaven is up there and we're down there, that's not actually what the Bible teaches. It's probably more of an extra-dimensional thing. Let's not get off into weird stuff right now, okay? But trust me in this. The idea that somehow we're going to build something big enough that we can get to heaven, that's not it. But it's the idea that we're going to build something tall and big. I mean, we still do this. You know, think of large buildings and things like we build monuments to ourselves and to our society and so on. Even though they built something as tall as they possibly could, it's not accidental that it says, then God came down to the top of the thing that they had built. You know, they weren't even close to God. God came down, God confused their language, and God scattered them. Now, why did God scatter them? Because if you look back at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, you can look there now if you want to, but I'll just tell you what it says. God, after the flood, said to the people, I want you to be fruitful, increase, you know, multiply, and spread out. And so here was the problem at Babel. God said, look, this is what I want you to do. And they said, now we got another plan. And so we're going to make a name for ourselves, and we're going to do it right here. God wants us to do that, but we're going to do this. And that's why God scattered them. God didn't scatter them. The scattering wasn't the punishment. The scattering was the plan of God. That's what God wanted them to do in the first place. Hey, get out there and get scattered. You know, spread out. Now, yeah, I covered that. What went wrong? I think you got it. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 8. I want to make this, I really do want to end on a positive note today. And I'm not even close to ending yet. I've still got another cup of water and a bottle. Let me say this. It is presented and commonly believed that God just wants to make you happy. God just wants to bless your life. God loves you so much, he can hardly hold back himself from wanting to bless your life. Now, listen, there's an element of truth to that. God does love you. And God loves you with an incomprehensible love. I love Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, because God loves us. Listen, God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. The Bible says that God is love. We are created in the image of God, and for some of us, many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, I don't know. I know I'm probably in this category. There's no probably. I know I'm in this category. God doesn't love me because of what I've accomplished or what I've sacrificed or what I've built or what I've done. God loves me because that's what God does. God is God and God is love. And so God loves. And see, here's the incomprehensible part of it. Not only does God love me just because that's what God does, but God loves me in spite of the fact that he actually has very many reasons not to love me. And he would be perfectly justified in his holiness and in the eternal scheme of things just to condemn me. But he doesn't. Because God loves me. And God does and has blessed me. And God wants to bless your life. But see, here's the thing. God wants to bless you. God wants you to succeed. But God wants you to succeed at the things that matter most. And sometimes we want so desperately to succeed, we want to build that tower. And God is saying, that's not what you need. That's not my plan for you. I've got something that is so much better than that. Mark chapter 8, Jesus put it this way. Starting at verse 34, it says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. I don't want to upset anybody, but you do know you're going to die someday, right? No hurry. I'm not trying to rush anybody off. When I visit people in the hospital, even people who, you know, look really, really bad and like this could be it for them, I do have that little talk with them to make sure that they know that, hey, someday we're all going to die, but I don't want to rush you. You know, doesn't necessarily have to be today. But the reality is, if all we're living for is this life, eventually you lose. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, whoever wants to save his life, whoever that, you know, all I want to do is live. Hey, it's great to want to live. It's better than wanting to die. But the bottom line is nobody lives forever, at least not on this earth. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now get this. I think this principle will ring true in your heart because it certainly is true. Jesus said this, what good is it for a man or a woman? What good is it for a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for their soul? God wants to bless you. God wants you to succeed. But he may not want you to build that tower you have in mind. God wants you to succeed at the things that matter most. One last passage of Scripture. James, near the end of the New Testament. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting at verse 13, says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, James 4, starting at verse 13, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Here's what I want to wrap it up with today. I want to share this with you, and that is how you can experience God's blessing in your life. The first step is understanding this. You've got to know what you don't know. You know, as human beings, God has created us and given us tremendous abilities. Medical, technological advancement, learning, societies, everything that humans have been able to accomplish are because of the way that God has created us. Now, there's a flaw in the system and that we're all sinners. That's a different issue. But the bottom line is God has created us with a tremendous amount of ability and potential. But how many of you have already reached the point in your life, some of you may not be there quite yet, where you realize that there's a lot of things that happen in life that you have no control over? I mean, there were people 2 days ago who, I don't know, maybe they were going on a business trip, maybe they're going on a vacation, but they got on a Boeing 777 in Indonesia and headed off to China and nobody knows where they are. Presumed dead. It's gone. Now again, I'm not trying to bring you down. And if you've got a trip planned soon and you're planning on flying somewhere, it's still the safest way to travel. But the bottom line is there's so much in this life that we don't have control over. There's a little amount, and we're responsible for that. But there's so much that we just don't know. Hey, and so start with, hey, I don't know everything. I'm not omniscient. But second, let's make good plans. A mistake that a lot of Christians make is they think, well, since we don't know, then there's no use making any plans. Listen, we are not Hindus. It is Hinduism and its daughter religion, Buddhism, that teaches, you know, whatever happens, happens. I hear a lot of Christians say that. Well, you know, whatever happens, it's in the Lord's hands. Oh, well, it might be on your plate, though. You know, God has a plan, and you've got a plan, and therein lies the problem, because that's usually two different plans. But it's up to us to kind of decipher and discern and learn by the guidance of the Holy Spirit what those plans are. And there are a couple of things that we can do. By the way, that's a bad plan. But there are three elements of a good plan. First is seek good counsel. The Proverbs say in the Bible, where there's abundance of counselors, there is success. Go to people that you respect because of their spiritual maturity. People that you look at and say, you know what? They've got it all together. Now, they'll be the first ones that'll say, we don't have it all together. But I think we can all admit there are some people who have it more together than us. You know what I mean? There's always somebody. We're somewhere on that line. I suppose somebody's at the end of the line, but it's probably nobody in this room, so we're okay. But bottom line is find, you know, two or three people that you really respect because of their spiritual maturity, that they seem to have it all together, and once, you know, you recognize, okay, they're not perfect, seek their advice. Second thing is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about life and living and choices and things that you ought to do? And third, if you're a believer, you've got the Holy Spirit. You know, the plans that you have made for your life, whether it's tomorrow or next year or the next 10 years or your five-year plan or whatever you've got going and whatever you've thought about or not thought about, have you prayed about it? Have you thought about it? Have you sought godly counsel about it? It's okay to make plans. We should make plans, but make good plans. Third, once you've made a good plan, be open to a change in plans. Because some of us have made really good plans for our life. You know what I mean? How many of you don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you had a really good plan? Just didn't work out that way, did it? It just doesn't always go that way. So it's always a good idea to have a plan B, or plan C, or D, or E, or wherever you are, X, Y, Z, double A, double B, you know, whatever time through the alphabet you're on. But, you know, this is more of an attitude thing. There's something I learned a long time ago, and it goes something like this. Angry people are angry. You ever notice that? Angry people are angry. Some people are just angry all the time. I remember I had a conversation with a woman once, and it went something like this. It wasn't you, because this does not fit you at all. But I looked at this woman, and I said, are you happy? She said, yes. I said, well, tell your face. That's how I got this mark right here. Yeah. Some people are just angry because, you know, something has happened to upset their plan, or someone has interrupted their life, or just not going according to their plan. Hey, it's okay. Go to another plan. Hey, and one last thing, and I want to close it with this today, is do what is right now. James 4:17 almost seems to not even fit in this passage. It's talking about making plans and saying if the Lord wills and things like that. And verse 17 then says this, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Sometimes our plan gets interrupted by someone else. But listen, sometimes we need to interrupt our plan. When we see something that needs to be done, somebody that needs to be helped, someone that needs to be loved, someone that needs to be encouraged, someone that needs to be picked up, interrupt your plan. Do the right thing right now. The first right thing that you could do is make sure that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian isn't just about going to church and having church friends and you know, not smoking and chewing and you know, drinking and all that kind of stuff. It's about being a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you understand who Jesus is? Jesus is the God-man. God, the Bible teaches that God became a man so that he could die for our sins. So everything that's wrong with us, our flaws are not external. And our flaws are even deeper than internal. It's what the Bible calls sin. There's something in our very nature that no amount of psychology or exercise or diet or effort can ever fix. Because our problem is not physical, it's not even emotional. It affects us physically and emotionally and so on. It's not even just mental, it's spiritual. It's on a deeper level than that. Our problem is a problem that only God can fix, and that's why God initiated this plan where Jesus came and died for our sins. And so maybe you need to receive Jesus. Maybe you need to say, you know what, sign me up. I want to be a part of that plan. I want to follow His plan. I got a plan. I'm willing to trade it for His plan. For the rest of us, if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit, just open your heart every day. All right, God, where are we going today? I got a plan. Lord, I think this is the plan. I talked to two or three friends, I've worked this out, Lord, but I'm open. Let's see where it goes. Life can be an adventure. Let's stand together. We'll pray. We've got a song. Thank you, Lord. You brought us to this place. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, right now, Lord, I pray that in their heart, in their mind, in their spirit, whatever the right word is for it, Lord, it'll click. And today they'll make that decision. And Lord, for the rest of us, we just open our hearts and just trust you to guide. And Lord, give us the courage to follow. In Jesus' name.